Romans chapter 3. We're going to get there to Romans chapter 3, but I want to talk a little bit about dispensation today. I want to talk about dispensations. And I want to look at three things about dispensations that mark them as different and unique. And the first thing is man's responsibility. And the second thing is an attribute of God. That's revealed. And the third thing is man's test and failure. So in the age of innocence, the first dispensation, Adam and Eve in the garden, what was man's responsibility? Don't eat of one tree. He was put in the garden to dress it and keep it and not to eat of this one tree. And he failed. And we could argue the attribute of God is his mercy and grace in that dispensation. But three things I want to remember about dispensations is there's a man's responsibility, attribute of God revealed, and man's test and failure. So, I want to look at the dispensation of Old Testament law today. Old Testament law. We'll get this, make sure everybody has this down before we do move on. Dispensations, there's three things to remember about each one. Man's responsibility, attribute of God revealed, and man's test and failure in that dispensation. This is really important, the man's test and failure, because man always fails in every dispensation. The only man that never failed was Jesus Christ, man Christ Jesus. So how could someone looking at the Bible in the Old Testament through the New Testament say that they are going to be good enough to get to heaven when man always fails in every dispensation? No matter what responsibility man's given, there's always a failure in that dispensation that leads to a new dispensation. Everybody have this written down? Man's responsibility, attribute of God revealed, and man's test and failure. We good? So I want to look at the Old Testament law. That dispensation there. It begins in Exodus and goes to Calvary. I don't know, Calvary kind of deserves a better seat than that, doesn't it? Yeah, may not get one from me. Anyway, so it goes from Exodus to Calvary. So the Old Testament law includes 38 books of the Old Testament. The law was given in Exodus, so Genesis wasn't under the law. Abraham wasn't under the law. He's before the law. But then you have 38 books of the Old Testament. Old Testament law. And four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember, especially focusing on Matthew, those books of the Gospels, they're still in a law setting. And the law can't be it's not fulfilled until Calvary. So the Old Testament law runs from Exodus over to the crucifixion, which is at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke. So when you're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, when you're looking at those Gospels before Calvary, it's an Old Testament law setting. So 42 books of the Bible deal with time under the Old Testament law. Kind of funny, 4 plus 2 is 6. That's the number of man. So that's just interesting stuff. So the Old Testament law runs from Exodus to Calvary. It was given to Moses when the law began. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Matthew, up until, I think it's chapter 26, where the crucifixion takes place, 26 to 28, but anyway, that's under the Old Testament law. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is transitioning from Old Testament law to the church age. Remember in Matthew 16 is the first time Jesus mentions His church. So you see he's transitioning and turning from Israel. Remember, he started out saying, I sent not but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then after they're rejecting him, and the religious leaders are rejecting him, he mentions his church in Matthew chapter 16. And well, every time I say a number, this numerology just jumps out. But 16, 1 plus 6 is 7, number of completion and perfection. So he's completing the Old Testament and going to the new church age. I'm not sure how much of this has any bearing on reality. Boy, the numbers just, there's always something with the numbers that just talk to you, you know. So Matthew is a transition book where he's transitioning from the Old Testament law to the church age. The hardest transition you're going to find in the Bible from Old Testament law to the church age is the book of Acts. You're going to see that transition go through the book of Acts because the first several chapters, seven chapters, there are no Gentiles dealt with. And then chapter 8, we have a Gentile getting saved, an Ethiopian eunuch. And then chapter 10, we have Cornelius get saved, another Gentile. And then chapter 16, I think it is, a Philippian jailer getting saved. And then by the time you get up to the end of the book of Acts, he's turned to the church, full-blown church age, and talked about Israel's rejecting. Remember, by the end of the book of Acts, they'd rejected the Father in the Old Testament, they rejected the Son in the New Testament, and they rejected the Holy Spirit in Acts, where they were showing, he was showing the signs and wonders, and they were still rejecting. What's that? The transition was kind of starting before that, too, because a lot of those people that were called out were ended up being put in the church, like when he breathed on them in the upper room. But yeah, that's where he made a hard turn. That's where Israel's last chance was, I believe. That's it. But I think that he knew that, and that transition was beginning. You could almost say it was beginning in the first couple chapters because he used those called out Jews to start the church. And the loosest form of a church is a called out assembly. So it's kind of hard to put a, but yeah, you're right. That is a very hard point there for Israel. That's the end. That's where Stephen says, you've killed the prophets, you've killed the Messiah. And they got mad and killed him. So instead of getting right, they killed the messenger. So the book of Acts is, just kind of threw that out there because we need to remember we can see that transition all the way through Acts. But from Exodus all the way to Calvary, which is at the end of Matthew, we're under the Old Testament law. So anywhere before Calvary in the New Testament is Old Testament law setting. And that Matthew book is the transitioning from the Old Testament law to the church age. And in God's mercy and grace, he's picking up people before the transition is over, and he's at the end of the transition still taking on people from the old. So he's giving people as much chance as they could actually possibly get from him during that transition. That's why he doesn't just say, they crucified Jesus Christ, bam, it's over, now we're starting a church. He was still giving them a chance after that to repent and to trust Christ, and their kingdom would come in. It would come in then, or shortly after that. We good? Close? Oh, I didn't want to erase that, but I did. Apparently I wanted to. The Old Testament law, man's responsibility, keep the law. So man's responsibility was to keep the law, but God also gave them a means of atonement for most things. There were a couple things they couldn't atone for. The blood of bulls and goats wouldn't get them right even for a season. But to keep the law and to repent and get right, when guilty. And remember, the law was given to show, Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 show the Jew and the Gentile guilty before God. Romans 3 shows the whole world in guilty before God. So it was given to show man's wickedness, man's unrighteousness. But God's attribute here is holiness. And that's what the law is all about. It shows God's holiness and man's unholiness, if you will. That's what brings us to Romans 3:19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law shows us we're all guilty. So what are the people that, like the Seventh-day Adventists and the legalists that think you got to keep the law, they think that they can keep it, so they're not going to be guilty. Well, they're already guilty. Once you're guilty, you're guilty. There's only one way to fix that, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So man's responsibility is to keep the law. God's attribute shown is holiness. And man's test and failure of the Old Testament law Israel apostatizes so they slip off into wickedness when they reject the law, the written law. Remember, that's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees. The law says this, but you do this. The law says that, but you do this. So he was showing them that they were guilty, even though on the outside they were walking around and people were like, man, these people have got it together. They're wearing the nice clothes and all this stuff, and they're the religious crowd, they're the leaders. And God's telling them, Jesus Christ, God on earth, is telling them, the law says this, but you're not keeping it. You're a hypocrite. You're putting all these burdens on the people that you're not keeping. You're not keeping the law, but you're telling everybody else they need to keep it. So test and failure, Israel apostatized when rejected the written law. And then they're restored. And then they apostatize again when they reject the incarnate law. And guess what? The first time they went into captivity, and then 70 AD, they went into captivity again. So Israel, the test and failure, Israel apostatized, reject the written law, and went into captivity. They were restored for repentance, and then they reject the incarnate law, and 70 AD, they're back in captivity. The incarnate law? Jesus Christ. It's just in the flesh law, because he's the Word. We are, but they were under the Old Testament when Jesus was walking the earth before the crucifixion. So they rejected him before the crucifixion as their king. What was he doing? His ministry was the house of Israel. What was he doing? He was telling them what the law was, and they weren't keeping it. He was telling the Pharisees, the one that thought they were the law keepers, you're guilty. You say this, the law says that. The law says this, and you do that. He kept pointing it out to them. And it made them mad because they were so religious and so self-righteous and so narcissistic and that they didn't want the Word. They rejected it. So they rejected the written law that was given to Moses, and then they got right and were restored. Then they rejected the incarnate law. 70 AD, they're going back to captivity. But something else happened also. I just thought about this. From the crucifixion to the stoning of Stephen, they rejected the law written in their heart. They rejected the spiritual part because they rejected the Holy Spirit. They had three rejections, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they rejected all those before they ended up in captivity in 70 AD. So man's responsibility, keep the law. God's attribute, his holiness, which is what the law shows, his holiness and our unholiness. And Israel apostatized and rejected the written word, the incarnate word, and then the spiritual engrafted word on their heart. They rejected those things. So what happens then? After the law is rejected, judgment. Where was the judgment? Calvary. All the guilt, all the sin was judged on Calvary. So that man's failure was judged on Calvary. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Anybody at Hebrews chapter 9 yet? Linda, would you read verse 16? Okay, so there's the death of the testator to bring in the church age. Paul, are you at Hebrews 10? Hebrews 10, 9. So there's the Son doing the will of the Father to take away the first, to establish the second. And what's the second? Salvation by grace through faith. So Israel is still around today. They still exist today because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. The reason God can keep His promises is because His Son kept His will and did His will. I know it's, how could God ever not keep His promises? He can't. He's always got an answer. He's always got a way to keep His promises. He kept His promises, and He's keeping His promises because of His Son. So the Old Testament law ended in apostasy. There was a judgment for that, and that judgment was paid on Calvary. Every one of us, even though the law was given to show Israel they were unholy compared to God's holiness, every one of us, being in the church age, are guilty if we broke one of the laws, at least. But that judgment on the law-breaking was on Calvary, and when you accept that, you get His righteousness. So here's the thing I wanted to get to. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Here's an important word. He didn't get rid of the law. Because if he'd got rid of the law, he said, okay, the law's not good. But God said the law was good. He didn't get rid of it. He fulfilled it. So here's the important thing, this word fulfill and fulfilling it. That's connected to your salvation. Because when you trust Christ, His holiness and righteousness, is applied to your account. Applied to you. So when God sees you, He sees you as having fulfilled the law. Praise the Lord. So the folks that say, well, we got to keep the law, we got to keep the Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath was given as a sign for the Jews. It was given to the Jews. There was never a Gentile in the entire Bible told to keep the Sabbath. Never. Not ever. Matter of fact, the church kept the first day of the week, which is the day of the resurrection, Sunday, which is why we're here today. Now, if we were here on Saturday, we wouldn't lose our salvation for it, but we're not going to make a, you know, we got to stay under the law thing because it's been fulfilled. And if you're saved, you have His holiness and His righteousness on your account. So why would somebody want to, after living with me for way too many years, and after dealing with people, thousands of people over the last 20 years, witnessing to them and talking to them and preaching to them and teaching them, why would anybody want to be under the law? I'll tell you what it is. It's their pride and, I'm going to put this up here because this is more important, their lack of understanding God's goodness and mercy. It's So they want to believe ultimately what it boils down to is people that want to be under the law to either get salvation or keep salvation, which I'm not sure you can even get it if you think you're going to have to keep it. But they want to believe that their wicked flesh is somehow going to do something more valuable than what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. That's what it boils down to. And I've dealt with the Yalbuts for years. You ever dealt with the Yalbuts? No, they're mostly religious folks. Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Yalbuts. So you believe Jesus Christ died for your sin? Yeah, but you got to keep it. Yeah, but you got to be water baptized. Yeah, but if you don't do this, you'll lose it. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. The yeah, but. There's a lot of yeah, buts out there. 2/3 of the world out there is a yeah, but. Yeah, but man wrote the Bible. Yeah, but I don't believe that. The yeah, buts are everywhere. Brother, we'll preach on the yeah, buts one of these days. Might do it now, brother. Well, Satan has no power over you at all unless it's through your pride. If we didn't have pride, everybody'd be saved. If we didn't have pride, Israel would have stayed right and there wouldn't have been a church age. Yeah, I mean, he does. And that's the reason a lot of folks don't really get saved and think they're saved, because they believe Jesus Christ existed, they believe he died, he was buried, they might even believe he rose again. But they've never realized their pride and repented. Repentance is part of salvation. There is no salvation without repentance. Repentance is an admission of your guilt, and you don't want to be guilty anymore. And if somebody says, well, I just added Jesus in, let me get the yeah, buts there. Yeah, but, well, what did Jesus do? He died on the cross, and you believe he rose again? Yeah, but if you don't, if you make a mistake afterwards or you sin afterwards, it says if anybody sinned willfully, there's no more room for repentance. Well, it's in Hebrews talking about the Jews, probably in the tribulation and millennial reign. It's not talking about now. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. Now, even if you're here today and you're of the tribe of Dan and you're saved, or the tribe of Judah, you're not a Hebrew anymore. You're a child of God, which gets into some other things, which we won't get into too much today, but the sons of God, let's get into this. The sons of God, Adam, angels, and church age people. The Old Testament saints were never sons of God. They were God's chosen people. How do you get to be a son of God? You're dead, your trespasses and sins, so you're out of that, you're in the devil's family. You're adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you become a son of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The sons of God, there's three groups of those folks. And those angels, some of those angels we know, were not good people. We're not good angels. There were giants in the earth in those days. Most of them played for the Lakers, amen? Yeah, if we didn't have pride, we wouldn't have any problems. We're not going to have pride at the rapture. It's going to be over. We're going to be done with that garbage. We're going to be done with this patting ourselves on the back stuff. Yeah, spam and ramen noodles and some 12-gauge slugs. I'm going to make it. Yeah, all right. They don't understand what the book is about, and they don't understand how much of this earth is going to be destroyed, how many people are going to die, and they don't understand that they don't have to go through tribulation. It's pride. They're going to do it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to exercise my Second Amendment rights, and I'm going to make it through. God doesn't care about your Second Amendment rights. I mean, he allows it, and it's biblical, but he's not set up at night going, good night, the United States could lose their Second Amendment rights. If he's just thinking about anything, he's like, good night, the Lord threw me, or the country threw me away. And now they put a replacement in there. Amen. The golden age. And again, I'd vote for him again if they ran again, but in a lot of people's eyes, he's a replacement for God. He's going to save everything. Well, we studied through the book of Revelation. Took us a little over about a year. We don't know. We didn't see Trump replacing it, fixing everything. But the Lord fixes it. He's the only one that went to Calvary to be able to fix it. And I hope everything goes well, and we have hope he calls us out here in the next week or two before we lose any of those other rights. But either way, praise the Lord. Lord's still good. So yeah, the devil uses people's pride. One of the abbots I talked to, I told you about this before, but over in the prison in Illinois, and I said, you know for sure you're going to heaven when you leave this place, prison guard? And he goes, oh yeah, I know. Well, praise the Lord, God's probably safe. I said, what are you trusting in? He said, my good works. I said, the Bible says all of our righteousness are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. So what good work do you have that you could trust in if it's all tainted with you? I said, what about Jesus Christ? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you stay through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, yeah, but yeah, but that too, it's grace too. It's grace too. Grace is undeserved favor. And if you're going to earn the favor, it's not grace. But see, through his pride, that's why I say the Catholic Church is so wicked, because they set up this almost impenetrable system of pride in people's hearts and their minds. I mean, I've only been to a couple Catholic churches, and that's only because I've been candidating for them. No, I'm just kidding. No, I've only been a couple in my lifetime, but that getting up and getting down, they go through all this work. They do all these things, and they flip the beads, and they go down there, and they confess to the priest. And all. They do all this stuff, and it's all work, and it's in place of just trusting Jesus Christ. And it's set up to attack your pride. And you all have probably, some of y'all have probably been in a church before that said, well, you got to keep it. You got to work to keep it. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to be baptized. Have you been baptized? The Yalbuts. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I've been baptized. I got baptized back in. Yeah, but are you saved? Oh, yeah, I got baptized back in. Are you saved? You trust Jesus? Yeah, I got baptized back in. But the salvation, baptism doesn't save you. Yeah, but I got baptized back in. Isn't that funny how sometimes that's all they do? It's like a broken record. Because in their mind, in their pride, they did something. And what they did is on their account. Even though it's just water baptism, and you and I look at that and go, that don't mean anything. But in their mind, they did what they were supposed to do. But did they ever call on Christ, repent in heart, and trust Him as Lord and Savior? So I tell you that this right here, pride. Brother? These seven things God hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, that's in Proverbs.
Yeah. Well, I thought,
it might be in there too, but.
Yeah, but it's just interesting. You know, of all the things God hates, we do. Pride, that's the top of the list.
Yeah, and you see, he mentions the heart too. Proud heart. Guess what's next? A lying tongue. Now, there are a lot of people out there using a lying tongue to increase the proud heart. If I come in here tomorrow or next Sunday and I said, look, you know, I've been wrong about some things, we do have to keep it. Let me show you a verse in Hebrews. Let me show you something over in Galatians. Because you could lose it. Then that'd be a lying tongue. And if anybody that stayed would be a fool, but anybody that stayed, their pride would just keep welling up, welling up, welling up against the truth. And the next thing you know, you'd be glorying in the flesh all the time and no glory to God. And that's what, it's sad, but I believe a lot of the churches are that way.